intellectual or academic study. We've said this before in different words. We'll say it again and again and again. Really, the Christian life begins with a thought pattern. And as we study our spiritual enemies, what we need to construct in our minds is thought and a reaction to that thought. Or thought, as we recognize which enemy is putting thoughts in our mind or affecting our minds, then we have to come up with a counter thought. In other words, we have a defense. There's a different protocol or a different defense for the different enemies. That's why it's important to study our enemies. And we've been going through it very thoroughly, because not because we want to be able to say we have a deeper head knowledge of what Scripture says about Satan, but because we want each of us to have a knowledge to recognize these thoughts, and so we can develop counter thoughts. So this is doctrine for Christians who are interested in living a spiritual life. It's not doctrine. That is our objective. It's not doctrine for Christians who just want to play at being good. It's for those that want to please God. Turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, if you will. I'm going to show you why you should want to be spiritual. I'm going to tell you, these verses of warning are for spiritual Christians. The carnal Christian will not adhere to them. It's the Holy Spirit that has to be grieved that does it for them. But in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, we see some verses that have to do with our thought pattern. Now remember, we saw back in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, that what you are thinking in your soul, at that point, that's what you are. Let's say it another way. If you have a certain realm of thoughts in your mind, and then you do an action, that's what that thought pattern in your mind will affect those actions. And here we have in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 6th verse, but to be fleshly, let's do this right. The results of framing the mind in fleshy things, that has to do with the sin nature, is death. Now down in the 13th verse, this is talking about physical death. This is a warning to Christians. Now my presumption and the objective of trying to live a spiritual life by recognizing who our spiritual enemies are, having knowledge of how our spiritual enemies attack so that we can put the proper protocols to thwart those attacks in effect, when the thoughts come in, we can have a counter thought, are based on the fact that a spiritual Christian recognizes God's word, that if a Christian purposely, we have multiple verses. We spent 6 weeks on showing you the sin unto death. There are multiple verses in Scripture that say that if a Christian purposely sets out to live like an unsaved person, their lifespan will be shorter than their potential. You want some examples? Go to this 11th chapter of the book of Corinthians, and about the 33rd verse. Some were even dead. For to the results of framing your mind on fleshy things is physical death. But to be spirit-minded, the results of a spirit mind is a higher order life, a higher order of life. That would be spiritual life. Spiritual life has three aspects to it. It has eternal life, as it is lived out, which is called resurrection life. And that combination is called spiritual life, and peace, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. So what we're saying is, if we learn to frame our mind correctly, we not only have to recognize what the proper frame of mind is, we did that in Sunday school, but we have to recognize what the improper frame of mind is, so when those thoughts come in, we as a person determine to not let them abide. In other words, let's do this again. A Christian is not responsible for the errant thoughts that come into our mind. A Christian is responsible for allowing those errant thoughts staying and running around in there. Now, we have verse after verse, and we've gone over it over and over again. If the wrong thoughts come in our mind, what we are to do as a person is to select the correct thoughts, and that is the counter thought. So the flesh is going to be bringing thoughts in, and our new nature is going to, by means of the Holy Spirit, is going to bring thoughts in. And our job, now you cannot do this unless you're in the right relationship to God. That's the piece that people leave out that go to Romans 6. They forget that you have to go to 1 John 1:9 and be fessed up. If you have any sins between you and the Father, your relationship to the Holy Spirit is one where He will be grieving and sad and He can't empower you. But if you want the Holy Spirit to empower you, the way He does it is when these errant thoughts come in, He will bring in the correct thoughts, and you as a person, He will give you the ability to select the correct thoughts. And when you frame your mind on spiritual things, the errant thoughts become less relevant and less sustaining. Let me say it again, and I'll keep saying it. A Christian is not to feel guilty for these silly, crazy, I won't even discuss with you some of the things that have come into my mind. But I'm not responsible for that because one of my three spiritual enemies have put them in there. The world through my sensory perception and appeal, the flesh through my five senses, and Satan by messing around with my logic. But my job is to recognize it and not dwell on it. And the way I don't dwell on it, I can't just say, get out of there, thought. I have to be rightly related to the Father and thus rightly related to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit empowers me to select His desires as He activates the new nature and its desires. And I succumb. Let's go to that verse. Come over to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians, the fifth chapter. This is what I'm describing. If you're thinking I got off of Scripture, this is the verse I'm describing. Verse 17. Now you have an ellipsis here. Ellipsis is a legitimate form of speaking. If you have two kids and you're going to church and you say, point at one and say, get ready for church. And you point at the second one and you say, and you too. And you too means, and you too get ready for church. My dad used to say, if you're coming to church, you better get ready. And that meant, since you are coming to church, get ready, or there would be consequences. Now, over in the 17th verse of the 16th chapter, or of the 5th chapter of Galatians, we read, for the flesh, now remember the flesh is another word for the sin nature. Sin nature is another concept for the sin propensity, the propensity to be act as though God had no restraints. For the sin nature, or the flesh, we get this in Romans 6, has strong desires against the Spirit. And the Spirit, what's the ellipsis, has strong desires against the flesh. So if, now this is the if that people leave out. If I'm rightly related to the Father, no unconfessed sins. If I'm rightly related to the Father, and then by that manner, rightly related to the Holy Spirit. What it's saying here is when the flesh brings in lust, the Holy Spirit will bring in lust. And I as a person, only when I'm rightly related to the Father, have to determine which one to select. So if I have to select what set of desires that I want to keep in my mind, I better know what they are. I better have enough scripture background to know whether it's from the Holy Spirit or whether it's from the flesh. I better have enough scripture background to let me know whether it's from the Spirit or whether it's from Satan. Hence, our study of Satan. So I'm going to tell you, over the years, I have been privy to many a seminary student. And I have seen, and you can verify this, John, and I know, and you can too, and I know many still in this state who have acquired all of this knowledge, have all the charts of Satan, have all the charts of the flesh, have all the charts of the world system. And they got it in their head, and some of them can even teach it pretty much correctly, not all the time. But they have no clue as to how to put it in function. And in fact, some of them have really made it never made it more than head knowledge, and some of them even given it up because they can't understand how it functions. So what I'm saying when we study Satan, it's not an intellectual erudite pursuit. It's a pursuit so that you and I, and trust me, almost every, I always say whenever we're building something, I always tell my people when I'm helping, I say, look, you better listen to me. I've made every mistake possible, so I know what not to do. And then when I go through this, I'm telling you, almost, not all of them, I'm not that crazy, but almost every one of these things have come through my mind. But the way to use Scripture is to recognize, is this coming from Satan? And trust me, he is so good that most people can't tell the difference. I'll show you Scripture today. Or is this coming from the Holy Spirit? Now the next step is, okay, that's from Satan, that's from the Holy Spirit. Then I have to determine which one I'm going to let roam around in my mind. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit will frame your mind. Does anybody have Colossians, the third chapter, first verse, says the Holy Spirit will frame your mind on things above? No, it says you do it. Now, who puts those things above in your mind? The Holy Spirit. Who puts those things of the earth in your mind? The flesh, or one of the enemies. So when we look at Scripture, then what we are doing is identifying our enemies. And one more example, then we'll get to Scripture. My dad used to say, you know, there's a lot of preachers that talk about Scripture without using Scripture. So we're going to use some Scripture here today. But one last thing as we before we go to Scripture, and that's this, that what we say is only as good as the verse behind it. Now, we have seen, you know, over this period of studies, that if it's the flesh, there's a certain defense we are to have. And we've likened it to this. If somebody was attacking the United States from the northern border and you sent the army to the southern border, you would lose. If the flesh is attacking and you put the defense up for Satan, you will lose. If Satan's attacking and you put the defense up for the flesh, or it hasn't been up, it'd probably be more correct, you shall lose. If it's the world that's a problem and you're trying to put on the, aren't conversing with the army in victory over Satan, you will lose. So it's important to know which enemy it is. Now, what we've seen from Satan so far, I listed them in your notes. And we have the example of Eve, that she was tempted to have criteria for right and wrong without dependency on God. You know what? One of the things we're going to hopefully get to today is that sin is sin when God calls it sin. And I can't tell you what a sin is unless I have a verse. And I'm going to tell you a lot of stuff that Christians say are sin aren't. Now, unrighteousness has its consequences, so don't think that means that I'm giving you a check to do whatever you want. But Satan attempts to get us to use other standards than Scripture to describe what sin is. That would be one form of independence of God. Satan tries to get us to use other than Scripture as a criteria as to how to live the Christian life. How many times have you heard today, well, my God, I believe in a living God, and my God wouldn't let two people do that kind of clowning stuff. I won't get into what I was referring to, but you know. The second thing that we studied is that we had the case study of Job, where when you in your life become disappointed and you start asking questions about why me, that's disappointment. My disappointment in and of itself is not a sin. It's a terrible attitude that comes in by means of Satan. We saw that with Job, but it means that when you sense that it's in your mind, that you need to take provision to get it out. And you can't, let me just say that again, and you can't do it on your own. That's another thing. None of the spiritual enemies can be defeated by your own prowess, your own ability, and your own strength. It all takes divine enabling. But you have to recognize what it is so that you know how to access the divine enabling. Then we saw that disappointment can lead to discouragement, where a person says, why me? Why not only me, but does God really realize what happened to me? And we looked at the book, at the promise that during the tribulation, the 144,000 to go out, and Christ says, I'll know every hair on their head. And if he knows every hair on the head of the 144,000, he certainly does on his bride. I don't know about you, but I'm getting of the age when I comb my hair, I look at the comb and I can't count how many sometimes. Or sometimes they're so gray I can't see them. But God knows how many are in that comb. And if he knows how many are in that comb, and if he knows that a sparrow fell from the first heaven, then he knows what happened to me, so that I realize that discouragement is not of God, it's of Satan. Discouragement can turn into bitterness. Bitterness is that kind of, you know people, and if you're honest with yourself, there's been times where you're there where no matter what happens, the glass is half empty. That's from Satan. Then we saw that doubt in spiritual things. Now doubt, it can't, will be a sin if acted upon, and this is in the realm of spiritual things or spiritual decisions. And we told you this doesn't have the idea of, well, I have a doubt that I should climb that ladder. I know good and well common sense tells me I shouldn't climb a ladder. That's not what it's talking about. Doubt in spiritual things, meaning that the opposite of doubt is a promise from God. If you have a promise from God and that promise is legitimately applicable to you and your situation, you can claim that promise. I just showed you a promise from God. What was the promise from God I showed you in Romans 8 chapter? That if a Christian tries to act carnally over a period of time, they will die. That's a promise. That's a promise I don't intend to claim. Not every promise in the book is yours. Only those that are directly applicable to your situation and your dispensation. And I'm hoping that isn't applicable to you. So doubt is where there's a promise and you go against that promise. And I'm going to tell you, most Christians that say they don't know the Lord's will are full of it. Baloney. They know the Lord's will, they just don't want to do it. The Lord's will means that if you make that decision, that you will continue to grow spiritually, you will mature spiritually, and your family will grow spiritually, and you will be in a situation where you can interact with other Christians, and other Christians can benefit from you, and you can benefit from other Christians. If you make a decision contrary to that, I can guarantee you better be doubtful, and it'll be a sin if you do it out of doubt. Then we saw that pride is an attack of Satan, and pride has this idea of being puffed up, thinking you're better than you are. I'm going to submit to you that those seminary students I told you earlier about that had a lot of head knowledge, and you know, let me just tell you, a lot of seminary students came to seminary to a certain professor. And this was all new stuff. They've never had heard the Christian life categorized like this. Even greater categorization than Chafer. And it just overwhelmed them just intellectually. And they took that intellectual pursuit and they took it out into pulpits and they said, now I can look like I know more than everybody, but they never made it their own. They never made it their own. Why? Some of them were attacked by pride. Whoa, I know. You know those other, that cotton picker doesn't even know that there's a difference between Satan and the world system. And I've been teaching. Pride. This stuff is not to be learned that we're better than the other people. This stuff is to be learned so that we can recognize who our enemies are and we can please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pride. Today we're going to look at lying. Lying is other than the independence from God, acting independent of God. I'm going to say something, and if it makes your eyes wide, I'll cover it again. other than independence from God, when we get to lying, it's the first one that in and of itself is called sin. Doubt is not called sin. Disappointment is not called sin. Bitterness is not called sin. Doubt is not called sin unless you act out of not being faithful, out of faith. And pride is not sin. All of which can precipitate into sin if acted upon. But lying is. And we have several case studies of lying. If you'll turn to Acts, the fifth chapter. In Acts, the fifth chapter, we're going to see that telling a lie is against God. And then we'll go back to the Psalms, Psalm 51 to be specific. And we'll see that when you sin, you sin against God. So since this is against God, we would say it's called sin. Chapter 5, the book of Acts. But a certain man named Ananias and with his wife Sapphira sold possessions. Now let me set up the context here. In the early church, and in fact, let me get it, chapter 12, I think. Yeah, turn over, keep your finger in chapter 5, and go to chapter 12, verse 24 of Acts. At the beginning of the church at Pentecost in Acts 2, they didn't know anything except Christ died for sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. They had the Holy Spirit. They didn't know anything. That's why in the 24th verse of the 12th chapter, it says, but the word of God grew. That didn't mean that they had started writing the epistles. Paul hadn't started writing there yet. What it meant was the knowledge about God grew. Meaning, back in the fifth chapter, they didn't have a clue. How were they to live the Christian life? When was Christ coming back? Was there a difference between the rapture and the second coming? They didn't know that yet. So in the fifth chapter, what they did is they say, we have no clue what we're supposed to do. So they all sold their goods and they kind of congregated together to kind of hang out and tell the... Did you know that the reason I'm putting this in context, this is where Marx, who studied to be a monk or a priest, whatever they call him, got his philosophy from both the early church and from the Beatitudes. So actually, communism and Marxism is scriptural. It's a misuse of scripture. It tells you what happens when you put scripture, it misapplies scripture. So in the early church, they didn't have any revelation as to how to live their life. So they congregated together with two of Christ's half-brothers and some other people that they knew were close to Christ. And they congregated together and waited for revelation. While they did this to sustain their living, they sold their property. Now, they didn't have to sell their property. But in the last of the fourth chapter, a guy sells his property and gives it all. So Ananias and Sapphira said, well, since everybody else is selling their property and giving the whole amount, we'll fake it. We'll keep part of it back and we'll say we gave it all. But when they do that, they're lying, because Peter's going to say, you didn't have to give it all, but you lied about it. Okay, I think we got the context. Verse 2. And came back, they sold their possessions and came back part of the price, and the wife also being privy to it had brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they brought part of it, but that's not the problem, because I'm going to tell you, verse 4, Peter says, what remaineth? Was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? They didn't have to give it all. But the problem is they're going to lie to Peter. Now, in the transitions, the apostles were representative of God. And let's see what happens in verse 3. And Peter said unto Ananias, why hath Satan, now these are packed words, filled. This word for filled is the same verb that's over in Ephesians, the fifth chapter and the 18th verse. Why did Satan make up what was lacking in your heart? Now, we're not going to take the time to do it, but heart, we mention it all the time, is mind, will, and emotion. According to 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and the 11th verse, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse, the 11th chapter and the 3rd verse, which part of your heart does Satan mess with? We only did this for about 6 months. I hope you got this. He messes with the results of the workings of your mind. So Satan made up what was lacking in their logic of, you know, that was a lot of money we sold our possessions for. They don't need all of it. We'd like to have a little something in case this thing folds and there's a split. We can take off and we'll be in, and we don't have faith in what they're doing. There was no problem. They could have kept part of it, but they lied about it. And Satan made up what was lacking in the results of the workings of their mind. And what does it say? And filled your heart to lie. Who did they lie to when they talked to Peter? To the Holy Spirit. Now remember, I've said this before and I want to reiterate it because it behooves us to understand this. The word ghost is simply the Germanic translation of spirit. If you, and a lot of sects, S-E-C-T, use the word ghost because it has a more mystic feeling than spirit. But if you want to, I always read it spirit, so I'm not misreading it because that's what the original says. If you want to read it ghost, then you are made up of body, soul, and ghost. It's the same word. So they lied to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land. Now here's interesting, and we'll be done with this section. Look at the last part of verse 4. Okay, verse 3, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Last part of verse 4, thou hast not lied unto men, but have lied unto thee God. What is it calling the Holy Spirit here? What is it calling the Holy Spirit? It's calling him this previously mentioned God. Now, this is very important. One quality of God, three persons. They all have the same quality of Godhood. One Godhood, three persons. The Holy Spirit is subservient in some ways, but that's called the economic relationship. But he has full deity. That's what these verses say. But what we're looking at here is it is an attack of Satan. And it's against the Holy Spirit. Now turn back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is what we were mentioning earlier, and I want to emphasize it again. Psalm 51, verse 4. Now, I'm not going to get into this section, but in this section, David has violated the law several ways. One, he's committed fornication with Bathsheba. Two is, because he wanted Bathsheba on a regular basis, he kills Bathsheba's husband. So he's transgressed the law in plural, in plurality, or he has transgressions, but he has one sin. And look at verse 4. Against thee, who is thee? Go back to verse 1. O Elohim. Against Elohim, and Elohim only, have I sinned. Now let me say this, because you got to get this. When a Christian sins, it is against God and God only. I do not sin against you. You do not sin against me. You sin against God. Why is that important? Because it's sin if God calls it sin. I can't construct something that I don't like and say it's a sin. If Scripture in the New Testament calls it a sin, it's a sin. In Acts, the 5th chapter, they lied to Peter, but it was against the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they were lying against God. 4th verse. It was a sin because it was against God. That's very important. Sin isn't just stuff we don't like. There's other words for that, unrighteousness, but sin is sin. When God calls it sin. There's a whole bunch of stuff people do I'd call sin, but it's not. They have to go by Scripture. Because Scripture is the only objective manner of doing that. So sin, so lying then, is we can construct this as a sin because they lied against God. They lied against the Holy Spirit, who is God. And if you sin, it is against God. Now, I just on your own, if you say, wait a minute, I remember a verse in the back of my head that says something about sinning against the Bible. That's 1 Corinthians 6:18. I know about that verse, and it's mistranslated. You don't sin against your body. You sin because of your body. Because that's what Scripture says. Now, what I want to look at today, and we did for scriptural reading, if you'll turn to 2 Peter, in the leadership, and I want to emphasize this, it's not just leadership of the world, it's leadership within churches. There are liars. Oh, that's so mean of you to say. Scripture calls them liars. Now, they translated it in the King James, they translated it false. But when you see false teacher and you see false apostle and you see false prophet, if you translate it correctly, it's lying prophet, lying teacher, and lying apostle. Now, having said that, and remembering what we got out of Acts, the 5th chapter, if you see the term lying teacher, who's empowering that teacher? Satan. If you see the term lying apostle, who's empowering that apostle? Satan. If you see the term, and trust me, if you see an apostle now, they are lying. If you see a prophet now, they are lying. And who's empowering them? Satan. That's Scripture. Now let's look at 2 Peter, the second chapter, and we want to look at the first three verses. There's a lot here. We won't get it all, because we're just looking at the lying. Now, what I'm doing is I'm going to show you that one of the things, because one of my duties is to guard the flock. And what I'm showing you that as a flock, that there are going to be in the church liars in the leadership position. And I'm going to show you how to discern if they're lying. I'm going to use Scripture to do that, though. 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 1. Now, watch the tenses, because they got them wrong here. Now, but there came, in the past, false prophets. Now, this is talking about in the Old Testament. In your own reading, in your own Bible study, read 1 Kings 22. Over in 1 Kings 22, you have the appropriate ratio. 400 false prophets, one correct prophet. But I'm telling you, if I find a prophet today, they're false. You know what the word for false is? Lying. There came lying prophets, 400 of them in 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter. There's a whole bunch more over in the Old Testament. If you mark in your Bible across above that lying prophets, put OT. Those are talking about Old Testament prophets. There were some New Testament prophets. Why would they need prophets in the New Testament? Because until the Scripture was completed, they had to be prophecies. Who was the last Old Testament prophet? Christ. Who was the last New Testament prophet? John. When John died and penned the book of Revelation, prophecy ceased. You want a verse? 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the 12th and 13th verses. Let me get back on the subject here. But there came false prophets, lying prophets among the people. Now, you know who's writing here, don't you? A Jew. Now, I'm not being racial. I'm interpreting Scripture from the historical context. When he says people, and in the Old Testament, this will help you. When it says people, that's the Jews. When it says nations, that's the Gentiles. So that's why I knew those prophets in the first part of the verse were Old Testament prophets. Among the people, even as there shall be lying teachers among you. Why does he switch from prophets? Because after Peter's gone, not too much longer, there won't be prophets, but there will be teachers. So the legacy that Peter and Paul leave behind after they go home to be with the Lord is not lying prophets, because every one of them are lying after that. But the legacy that they're going to leave is that they're going to leave behind here on earth. Some of the teachers will be correct teachers and some of them will be lying. So no longer do we have to discern between lying prophets and true prophets. Because all of them are lying now. But now we have to discern between lying teachers and true teachers. And we're going to show you from Scripture how to do that. Among you, not the people, now the church, and stealthily, this word stealthily or privately has to do with they introduce it in a stealthful manner, shall bring in destructive heresy. Now watch. If you are very acute, you will notice that the word heresy is in the list of the works of the flesh in Galatians, the fifth chapter. But what I'm going to document from this, these three verses is that if a person starts off with a work of heresy, heresy is misapplying Scripture. One of the major ways that heresy occurs today in the church is they take the Old Testament and tell you to pray the Psalms. They take the Old Testament and tell you to live like David. They'll tell you to be like a Daniel. There's no more heretic than that. You cannot, you know that Daniel, to pray to God, had to look out a window that faced Jerusalem. And I showed you a verse in Sunday school that we do not face this Jerusalem. We face the Jerusalem up there. Deny damnable prophecies. Now, where I was going after I got a little sidetracked, is heresies generally and almost always in Scripture end up being not only just the misappropriation of Scripture, but the denial of Scripture. Lordship for salvation started off with just a misemphasis of the gospel, but it ended up with a complete denial of what grace is. So now it's no longer heresy. It's an abomination, and it's blasphemy. What I'm saying is, false doctrine that started out as a work of the flesh progressed into being empowered by Satan. That's what I'm saying. Stealthily shall bring in destructible heresies, misappropriation of Scripture. Even now, here's where the goes beyond heresy. Even denying the Lord or Master that redeemed them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, we're not going to get into this today, but the last part of this first verse says that Christ's death was enough for the whole world. It was enough for a saved and unsaved. It just doesn't get applied to the unsaved, just as it doesn't. Verse 2, and many shall follow after there, that's the lying teachers. Now, you see the word pernicious? That means excessive. Now, what verse 2 is going to say is one thing, one way to discern a lying teacher is if merchandise, as if monetary means, is a central theme or a theme in their message. Let me be very clear. If money is what they are offering, or worldly goods is what they're offering, then they are a lying teacher. I have told you and told you and told you, and nobody's proven me wrong for Scripture, that the only physical promises to Christians in the New Testament are that you'll have enough food and raiment to get through the night to the next day if you're supposed to live to the next day. There are no physical blessings for Christians promised in Scripture. They're all spiritual. So these lying teachers that people follow in their excessive ways will guide their logical thought. Now remember this word for reason. What enemy attacks our reason? Satan. So it's progressed from a work of the flesh in verse 1 to a work of Satan. Well, we knew that when we saw the word lying, didn't we? By reason of from whom the truth, that is the doctrine to overcome the sin nature, shall be blasphemed. If I went into most churches today and say that you cannot overcome the works, they wouldn't know what the flesh is. But if I went in and said that you can't overcome alcoholism, you can't overcome the things listed, and if I listed them out, those habitual things in the Galatians, the fifth chapter, if you cannot do that on your own, you cannot do that with positive thinking, you cannot do that with a 12-step program. Isn't that what Alcoholics Anonymous is, 12 steps? You cannot do that through your self-will determination, most churches would get upset because most churches are preaching a doctrine of self-awareness and of self-determination and self-actuation. And I'm preaching a doctrine from Scripture that doesn't say it like this, but says basically, you better know what a stinker you are and what a stinker I am so that I can get myself out of the way and allow the Lord to work through me. And I said that wrong. I can't get myself out of the way, but I can put myself in such a position the Holy Spirit helps me get myself out of the way. Not myself, my person's always involved, but gets my sin nature out of the way so that the Lord can work through me as a person. And many shall follow after their excessive ways and guide their logical thought, of whom the way of the truth, that is the doctrine to overcome the sin nature, shall be blasphemed, and by greed shall use fabricated words to make merchandise of you. Most people, that's why you know that the attack of Satan and discouragement, when I came, it was just my family. When the pews got up today, it was just my family. When I put the board up here and drew the New Jerusalem, it was just my family. But I didn't get discouraged, because God's work is not defined by numbers. It's defined by quality. And when churches start talking about that church is blessed because they used to be 100, now they're 200, and now not only do they have a senior pastor, now they have a pastor of worship and a pastor of prayer and a pastor of songs and a pastor and a pastor and a pastor. When people start talking about physical growth, look at our building. Most churches in the South not only have a fellowship hall, they have a gym, I'm telling you. In the smallest town in the South, the Baptist church has a gym, and it better have glass backboards. Not those old cheap white ones, because they define God's blessing in physical things. What does the lying teacher in verse 3 define success? They make merchandise of the parishioners. Hence, you have sermon after sermon about you better get in here and give some money. Sermon after sermon discussing whether you tithe before or after taxes. Sermon over sermon about the erroneous concept of faith promise. You haven't made that money next year, but have faith you're going to get a raise and promise that to God. I've heard it. You've heard it too. Bunch of non-scriptural, anti-scriptural tommy rot. And they make merchandise of the parishioners whose judgment of a long time lingereth not, and whose destruction slumbereth not. And it goes on to say that they will be judged. So one of the things I'm saying is not only we as individual Christians being attacked regularly with getting out of tight spots by lying, that's an attack by Satan, but people who get up and teach, and listen to me, they will talk about God and they'll talk about Scripture without using Scripture. I know you've heard messages, and if you don't, you haven't heard them here, where people will go on for a half hour with some of the most wonderful illustrations, some of the most entertaining stories, and they haven't even cracked the Bible. And that's church. Their stories, their wisdom is only as good as them, and if it's apart from the Bible, they're nothing but liars. Scripture. And they're lying teachers when they merchandise the congregation. And when you define the success of a church by numbers, in fact, let's get another verse that just says it right out. Go over to Timothy. Timothy, here's another way of saying the same thing. Verse 5 of the 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. I'll just read the verse, but it's very similar. It's not calling them liars here. That's not the reason we're not using this passage. 1 Timothy 6:5. Spoiled disputing, quarreling of men of corrupt, polluted minds and destitute of the truth, the ability to overcome the sin nature, supposing that gain is godliness. Oh, if somebody preaches that God's really blessing us because we now have a fellowship hall and we're in construction of a gym and we've gone from 300 members to 500 members, oh, well, you know, they're entitled to their point of view. What does it say in the rest of the verse? From such withdraw yourself. Don't rub shoulders with those kind of liars, because they're lying about Scripture and they're probably not even using Scripture. I'm not saying anything that I haven't personally witnessed. So they're lying teachers. Now, you want to test a liar? Well, let's do it from Scripture. Turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter. How do we test these liars? I'll show you some verses that'll get... Now, if you really understand what I'm going to show you from two verses in John and 2 John, if you really understand what I'm showing you here, you will get rid in your mind of 90% of Christendom if you really understand these verses. If you still think that 100% of Christendom's got their act together, you didn't hear these verses. I'm being very clear about this. 1 John, the 4th chapter, and we want to read verses 1 through 3. I'm going to translate a little differently here. Beloved, stop believing every spirit, but try to see what is of value, the spirits, whether they are of God or whether they be lying prophets. Because many lying prophets have gone out into the world. Now, wait a minute. What it's saying here is that the truth here is talking about the doctrine to overcome the sin nature. Verse 2. Hereby we experientially know, and this other spirit, what would the spirit be attached? What a spirit would be associated with lying? Ultimately, Satan, but certainly his demons. Verse 2. Hereby you experientially know the spirit from God, as opposed to the spirit from Satan. Every spirit that agrees, that says the same, that Jesus, let's stop there, the God-man who died for your sins and was buried, Christ, the glorified and risen one. Now, you got a tense problem, because in the English you don't see it, so listen to how I translate it. That the God-man who died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day came in the past with present results. He's coming in the flesh, is from God. So if somebody says that Christ, and this is, I'm going to tell you, this is half of what's called Christendom today. Christ was spiritually raised, but not physically. What are they, according to this verse? If somebody says Christ was raised spiritually, but not physically, according to this verse, what are they? They're lying. If somebody says that he was not raised physically, they're lying. Verse 3. And every spirit that agrees not that the God-man who died for your sins and rose and the third day and glorified is came in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist. You don't have to wait to the tribulation for the Antichrist. Now, there's two uses of the word Antichrist. In one place, it means in place of God. But here it means contrary to God, anti, against. So anybody that says that Christ was not physically raised with the abiding result that he could return at any moment, we'll see that in the next passage, they're not of God. Who are they? Who's empowering them according to this passage? Another spirit. Who's the other spirit according to lying? Satan. And this spirit is the Antichrist, whereof you should have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. Now turn over to the 2 John. For many, verse 7, For many of those that want to lead you astray went forth. Now that means that in John's time they're already out there. That means they're still here into the world system, who don't agree that Jesus Christ, the glorified and risen one, now watch that, this is a present tense, present participle, is coming in flesh. How many times have I told you at the second coming, Christ in his human body will set his feet on Mount Olives? Zechariah, the 14th chapter and about the 4th verse. Most people, even in churches that call themselves Baptists, have some kind of idea that Christ is coming back spiritually. This says he's coming back physically. Now, I gave you the full meaning of the word Jesus Christ. It also means that they'll deny part of what his name is. The word Jesus, this is over in the second chapter of Acts, the word Jesus means the God-man who died for your sins. The name Christ means glorified and risen one, and they leave that out. And they're cotton-picking liars, according to Scripture. They're liars. And let's go on in John 2. Look to yourselves that we lose not these things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever goes forth and abideth not in the doctrine. Now this is doctrine to be believed and practiced of the Christ. That would mean the body of Christ. Hath not the God. He that is at ease in the doctrine of the Christ, the body of Christ, he is at ease in both the Father and the Son. And if there come any of you and bring not this doctrine concerning the Christ, and that Christ could be the imminent return, an imminent return of Christ at any moment, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, this doesn't mean unsaved people. This means people that call themselves Christians and they deny these truths. Don't mess with them. I'm going to say this. This is scriptural. You're better off having an association with an unsaved person than with a Christian, quote unquote, that messes around with doctrine. Because they'll suck you in every time. Every time they'll suck you in. Now, we don't have time for it today, but because of the clock, Pastor Orn will be back next week, and he'll be doing the morning service. I'll be doing Sunday school on the New Jerusalem. So it'll be another month, and we'll come back to how Satan is the father of the lie and how this lie operates even now. And by understanding how Satan operates and what his lie is, as Christians, we can guard our mind. Now, let me give you this last thought. Thought goes into your mind from an enemy, a spiritual enemy. Counter thought from the Holy Spirit. Recognize the thought as to which enemy it is. Appropriate the correct counter thought from the Holy Spirit. Now, that's kind of a summary. It's not quite that easy. There's more involved with it. But that's kind of a nice way to think about it in terms of the spiritual life. The spiritual life starts in the mind. If you cannot identify the thoughts that go through your mind as to whether they're fruitful or unfruitful, you're going to lose every time. But when you have the ability to recognize what enemy it is, you are on the way to recognizing how to overcome that enemy. That's not all of it, but it's a part of it. And it's like this. We did this in Sunday school. We did this in this service. Where your mind is what you are at that point. Proverbs 23, I think verse 7 or 8. That means if I get my mind on things of Scripture, that won't defeat the enemies in and of itself, but it gives me a head start. But I can't even get my mind on the correct thing unless I'm rightly related to the Father. That's the step people leave out. Today, they are teaching positional truth that if you have a problem, just get in your position and it fixes everything. And then what I'm telling you, if you haven't got your sins confessed, you can't get in your position. They left that little part out. Do you think maybe they have some supernatural help leaving it out according to Scripture? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate those that are here that are still appreciative of your word. And we'll be giving you the thanks. Amen.